Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for all the blessings that we've seen in our lifetime. Thank you for helping us get over this week with all the trials and tribulations that we've seen again. Thank you for allowing them and giving us the strength, because we know it's going to get a lot worse than this. We pray for all those that won elections this week. All those that have been ordained by you, according to Romans 13:1, to stand where they're standing. But we do understand, Father, that we don't have to bow to their laws if they go against your law. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do it. Daniel refused. Esther refused. They all refused. Or Mordecai, rather, and Esther. But we thank you, Father, for giving us the faith. Thank you for blessing us as we go into this Sabbath. Thank you for your presence being made known to us. Thank you for blessing us with a way to be able to gather. Many of us can't find a church, so thank you for giving us this way to gather together. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list that are in need, whether it be physical, spiritual, or financial blessings. We thank you for giving them those things we need. And thank you for answering their prayers, especially in the way of healings and stuff. Sister Lynn had a pretty good night last night, thanks to you. So we thank you for that. And thank you for blessing Bonnie with her situation. And all those that are on our prayer list. There's so many, I can't remember any of them. And thank you again, Father, for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that when you put forth the showbread, it is you that's being glorified and not us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Let me put the... Oh, there it goes. I thought I got to get on the other monitor real quick, because I'm not doing this the same way I used to do it. It's a different setup, but it's okay. It works. Okay, that page is locked in. All right. For those listening on the radio, we're in Ministry of Healing, chapter 38. And I don't know if you guys can turn it down a little bit in the dining room there. I'm kind of getting an echo here. Thank you. All right. And this particular section is at the, I guess it looks like it's towards the end of page 453, and it's called The Science to be Mastered. And can you hear it okay out there if it's down that low? Yes? Okay, good. All right. There is a science of Christianity to be mastered. A science is much deeper, broader, higher than any human science, as the heavens are higher than the earth. The mind is to be disciplined, educated, trained, for we are to do service for God in ways that are not in harmony with inborn inclination. Hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil must be overcome. Often the education and training of a lifetime must be discarded, that one may become a learner in the school of Christ. Our hearts must be educated to become steadfast in God. We are to form habits of thought that will enable us to resist temptation. We must learn to look upward. The principles of the Word of God, principles that are high, that are as high as heaven, and that compass eternity, we are to understand in their bearing upon our daily life. Every act, every word, every thought is to be in accord with these principles. Now, a lot of people might think that's impossible, because a lot of us have bad thoughts. And I can remember, you know, because we can get to the point where our actions and our words are, you know, rather easy to control, thanks to the Holy Spirit, of course, because we can't do this alone. And even the Holy Spirit helps us with our thoughts as well. But a lot of people may be going through the motions, kind of like a lip service towards Christ, and They are controlling their actions. They are controlling their words, but their thoughts are going all over the board. And the devil does tempt by whispering in the ear, of course. But whereas the sin isn't, you don't commit sin by temptation. You commit sin by, you know, allowing the temptation to bring you forth into an area where you shouldn't be. And thoughts, for example, I'm like any young guy is going to have all those weird thoughts that guys always have because of today's world and the way fashion is. Young guys especially have a hard time with that because all the girls are dressing in ways that drive the little boys nuts. And so even science showed that it was like multiple times a minute young men have those thoughts. And so when I became a Christian, I was still being tempted in those areas many, many years ago. And but the Lord showed me a way to fight it off. And I literally would shake my head left and right and just shake it out of there when the thought would come to mind and wouldn't allow it to dwell. And I never thought I'd ever be able to get to that kind of a mindset. But praise the Lord for that because, I mean, the thought will come. Wait. Where's Luke? Oh, he is? Okay. Yeah. All right. Praise the Lord. So anyway, yeah, so I had the strange thoughts early as a young Christian, and I thought, this just ain't good. So I don't know if it would work for any of you that have these kind of thoughts. It used to work for me. I don't get tempted in that area anymore, praise. Well, I do, but, you know, it's very far and few between. But once in a while, you might be tempted to, in that way, with those thoughts. Even it doesn't have to be the fleshly kind of things. It could be thoughts of doing evil acts to people that you are angry at or something, you know, any kind of evil thoughts. And so you can literally shake them off. And when you find yourself, because this has happened to me a few times, and so this is not sin because you were tricked into it kind of a thing. You might start dwelling on the thought. And then when you come to your senses, because we all know about daydreams, how it'll cause you to drift, just like a dream. You don't have much control over a dream. And you start to drift, and you go into a daydream, and you start thinking that thought, and all of a sudden you realize you come to your senses what you're thinking. The sin comes when you don't shake it off and you continue on. You know, when you continue, like if you continue on dwelling on that and really getting into it, then you're doing something bad. But yeah, you can control your thoughts, but without Christ, it's impossible, I would think. So continuing. All must be brought into harmony with and subject to Christ. The precious graces of the Holy Spirit are not developed in a moment. She's going to finish this, so she's probably going to touch on this. Courage, fortitude, meekness, faith, unwavering trust in God's power to save are acquired by the experience of years. And that's the point I was going to bring up, is because it wasn't easy at first to shake the stuff off. It wasn't easy at first not to do other certain things, even outside the thought process, you know. You have to take the baby steps at first. You have to, you know, like if you really want to be a Christian, you really want to follow Christ, you keep putting forth the effort, and he keeps seeing his child do that, and he makes it easier and easier and easier for you to do that. And the thing that I like about it is my own personal experiences, I've noticed that Satan would not tempt in an area where you keep fighting him on because of two reasons. Number one, he's failing, and number two, whenever he tempts you and you defeat him in Christ, he is glorifying Christ through you, and he don't like doing that, so he's eventually going to back off in that area. So just stay strong in that area. It might take a couple, three temptations. It doesn't usually take more than that, you know, and then he'll lay off. But then all of a sudden, a month or two later, it might come back again. Just, okay, let's get him off, you know, catch you off guard kind of a thing. So expect it. And just don't forget, two or three times, he'll just back off. Well, of course, say, you know, get the hence Satan each and every time. And he's got to back off you regardless. In other words, he flees. So, but eventually it becomes second nature, literally. So going on, it says, or finishing, she says, by a life of holy endeavor and firm adherence to the light, the children of God are to seal their destiny. So it's not an overnight process, and that's why I fear for some loved ones. And it's not just, you know, my immediate family. I've got siblings, I've got friends and stuff like that that I love, that I'm fearful for, because we got to get ready. And some of them would say, well, you're always talking about the end times. So this is, well, doesn't that make you realize that it's getting close? We have to get ready. And because if you wait till the last minute, it's just like with some of the Adventists, for example, that approached me once. They're saying, you know, well, we'll come out of the Seventh-day Adventist Church when they start embracing Sunday laws. I says, well, first of all, they've already done that. There's dozens of Seventh-day Adventist churches now that keep Sunday holy, and Easter. They even do Easter on Sunday mornings, the Sunday sunrise service. But if you wait until the Sunday laws are enforced, you're going to be so already indoctrinated into the complacency or the apostasy of this church that you're not going to leave. It'll be like, the devil's pretty crafty. You got to acknowledge your enemy. The Bible says, touch not the unclean thing. So if you stay in there, you're wasting the time that you've been given. And that's a good segue into what this next one is called, No Time to Lose. This next section, which is obvious, as much time as we have, we should use this. It's just like people that are looking to, for education or jobs or whatever. They take advantage of the time they have. It's still, your spiritual life is that much more important, because that's the end result, is real life. Eternal life is the real way that we were created. Even science will tell you they can't figure out why the human brain has the capacity to be able to store literally billions and billions of years worth of, I think they came up with it was like 60 million years worth of thoughts can be stored in the human brain if you learn something new every split second. So that actually accounts to trillions, or actually an eternity of capacity in a human brain. And we're talking about the post-flood brain. Before the flood came, your brains were much bigger. Women were 14 feet on average, and men were 16 feet on average in height. And so the brain is going to be a lot bigger when we get to heaven. So do the math. We were designed to live forever. And so, anyway, going on. The next one here is called No Time to Lose. Hold on, let me get some water here. Okay. We have no time to lose. We know not how soon our probation may close. At the longest, we have but a brief lifetime here. And we know not how soon the arrow of death may strike our hearts. Everybody within earshot has known someone that has died at a young age. Everybody here. I've known many, because I'm older. Just like some of the older folks here, you've known many people in your lifetime that have died in their teens or in their early 20s or 30s, you know, at early ages. And so you really don't know. Nobody knows when they're going to die. Why take that chance? Get as close to Christ as you possibly can. It's not like it's going to ruin your life. It's not like you're not going to be able to do the things you want. Because the things that Christ wants to do are a lot more exciting than the things that the devil wants to do. You may think it's fun to stay away from Christ, but once you find him, you sit there. Everybody has said this since day one. As soon as they find Jesus Christ, they always smack themselves on the forehead like that VA commercial, and they go, why did I wait so long? This is so much better, this type of life. There's peace, no paranoia, no anxieties, no worries. I mean, no matter what they're going crazy with in the world, for example, let them do what they want to do. We have a God that's going to protect us and give us what we need. Our bread and waters shall be sure, he said. He'll take care of us. You stay close to him, he stays close to you. They can't beat that. That's why everyone's looking for Prozac or anything else, because they can't handle what's going on in their lives. They don't have Christ. With him, perfect peace. I like that bumper sticker I saw years ago. It said, no peace, no Jesus. No peace, no Jesus. But they spelled it K-N-O-W the first time, and then N-O the second time. You know? So going on. We know not how soon we may be called to give up the world and all its interests. Eternity stretches before us. The curtain is about to be lifted. But a few short years, and for everyone now numbered with the living, the mandate will go forth. Revelation 22:11. It says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And this is, of course, when Jesus Christ puts down the censure in the most holy place and the plagues of Revelation begin. In other words, there's only going to be two types of people on the planet. The 144,000 and the rest of the world. In other words, there's going to be people that are going to hell, you know, guaranteed hell, and people that are guaranteed heaven. There is not going to be any gray areas anymore. Like I've always said, if I'm alive at that time, I'm done preaching evangelistic messages. I'm done, you know, I might preach in a cave somewhere, an edification message, you know, like something to help bring up the spirits of those that are, you know, getting a little bit, I don't know what the word would be, but getting annoyed, for lack of a better word, for what's going on around them. Because there may be young people that are not as experienced as the rest of us. We really don't know. Yeah, weary. Thank you. Thank you, Curtis. Weary. There's a good one. Or Lynn said it first. So, but yeah, so it's just an amazing time, of course, that we're all looking forward to, and we really don't know how it's going to go until we get there. And I'd like to be there. So continuing. Are we prepared? Have we become acquainted with God, the governor of heaven, the lawgiver, and with Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world as his representative? Never noticed that with the government of heaven? It's an exact duplicate, or actually all the governments of the world are an exact duplicate of heaven, with the exception, of course, of all the evil laws they do. They're structured in the same way. They even have ambassadors, like Jesus. He came here, he was an ambassador of his Father. He came down here. Just like we have ambassadors that go to other countries. They have a government. They have laws. They have, you know, jurisdictions. It's all the same. The only difference, of course, man has corrupted the daylights out of it. And I'm going to do a sermon. You know, my wife convinced me I should do a sermon about Romans chapter 13, verse 1, because of what they're doing in the world now. They tested this out at Katrina, where they were coming up to people and banging on their houses and saying, look, you have to. The pastors were doing this. They're going door to door and telling the people, you have to bow to the authorities because Romans 13, 1 says they are ordained of God. What they failed to mention is the fact that Paul, when he wrote that, Romans 13, verse 1, he was in jail for denying the government. Even though he was saying you have to obey the powers that be because they are ordained of God, he was also in jail for disobeying the powers that were ordained of God. Why? Well, it's the same reason that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the furnace of fire. Or Mordecai was threatened with the gallows. Or Daniel was thrown in the lion's den because they were creating laws that were against God's law. I mean, we bow to the powers that be, but we're not going to bow when they tell us to break our God's law. So, I guess when the Lord blesses me, I'll do a sermon on that. Because I just wrote a little note. But, all right, when our life, let me backtrack a little bit here. Okay, have we become acquainted with God, the governor of heaven, the lawgiver, and with Jesus Christ, whom he sent into the world as his representative? When our life work is ended, shall we be able to say, as did Christ, our example, in John chapter 17, verses 4 to 6, which, by the way, is his prayer. This is a prayer that he's saying. This is when Jesus is on his knees talking to his Father. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have manifested thy name. The angels of God are seeking to attract us from ourselves and from earthly things. Let them not labor in vain. Let me stop there, because everybody knows about the guardian angels. I don't know if you know, that's a good term to use. I just know we have angels appointed to protect us and guide us and minister onto us. All right? Now, when we step away and we do things that we're not supposed to do, the good angels have to step out because we have free will. We're not robots. We're not created robotic Christians. We have to obey by choice. That's why the Garden of Eden had the tree of knowledge of good and evil in it. It was a test. God didn't create Adam and Eve like robots. We all have free will. So keep in mind, when the angel comes up and he's protecting you and doing all he can to minister to you and bless you, and there's all sorts of protections going on in regards to even a traffic accident kind of protection. I've seen stuff happen behind the wheel of a car that I can't understand how it happened. But let not them labor in vain, she says. Because they have to back off. When we step into areas we shouldn't be going in, the angels that were sent by God have to back off because we have free will. We're saying at this moment, we don't want you in right now, God. We want this. And it's always what Satan has to offer. Even though we won't admit that, if it's not of God, it's got to be somebody else. I mean, there's only two out there, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, or the one that's trying to destroy everything. That's it. There is no gray areas there at all, one or the other. So she goes on to say that minds that have been given up to loose thought need to change. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, you know, before you found Christ, and all the things that turned you on back then, everything from, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, whatever the case may be. But she continues on with, 1 Peter here where it says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. The thoughts must be centered upon God. We must put forth earnest effort to overcome the evil tendencies of the natural heart. It's like I can remember when I was a young Catholic. We were educated to do this on our own. You know, Jesus doesn't want anything to do with us unless we do this kind of a thing. And I says, I don't know, but the natural heart is pretty powerful. Even Paul said, who will save me from this body of death, O wretched man that I am? And so I'm thinking, what did he finish that verse with? Praise God for Jesus Christ the Lord, right? And so I know I can't do this alone. We have to put forth earnest effort to overcome our evil tendencies, yes. And when we do that, our Father looks at his child wanting to do the right thing, so he makes it easier for us. But he also allows even further tests to continue to help us get even closer. Now, the tests might be a little bit more difficult, but it's for two reasons. Number one, he wants you closer. And number two, he's got something for you to do. And if you can't pass this test, he can't use you in that job. He's going to give it to somebody else. Those of us who understand who Ellen White is understand how she came to be a prophet too, don't we? The young man that was approached by God to actually do the work that Ellen White was called to do later, because he denied it. He decided he couldn't do it. And so the Lord took that blessing from him and gave it to little Ellen when she was very, very young with a third grade education. And that's it. She only had a third grade education. But yet look at the $20 words. These are biblical words. And even the rabbis, I got that page on the website where those rabbis came across Ellen White's writings and they approached some of the people that gave it to them and says, where did she learn how to speak in rabbinic code? Only the prophets of the Old Testament did that. Only the prophets did that. Spoke in rabbinic code, which means she has a certain writing style that says she's not the one writing. All the prophets had the exact same writing style when they were in inspiration, which means the Holy Spirit's style is what she's writing in. It's not her style. It's the Holy Spirit. So, anyway, continuing and finishing up this little area, it says, our efforts, our self-denial, and perseverance must be proportionate to the infinite value of the object of which we are in pursuit. Think about that. We're looking at the pearly gates. We're looking at eternal life. We're looking at absolute happiness. Women 14 feet tall, men 16 feet tall, 1,000 years working in the realm of what our Heavenly Father was at this point, and then after the 1,000 years are over, he brings the whole city of heaven down here on this planet, and we get to actually leave the city and build our own homes anywhere on this world where there's no oceans, no mountains. There's little hills and stuff and rivers, lakes, and streams, but that's it. And being 16 feet tall for the guys, it's not going to be a hard task to build your own house. Plus, you've got a mansion in the city, and you get to cruise anywhere in the universe you want. That's the prize that you're striving forward to for some people. But for some others, it's also the fact that he is there. Okay? He, the one that did all this, the one that made all this, the one that created everything and all those blessings with absolute perfection. Amen. To be with Jesus, to be with him. And so, how excited are you about that? And how excited are you about him getting back here to get this all over with down here? I know some of us are very excited because there's a lot of work getting done out there. So, finishing this one up, it says, only by overcoming as Christ overcame shall we win the crown of life. Okay, now the last one here in this particular chapter is called The Need of Self-Renunciation. Man's great danger is in being self-deceived. including self-sufficiency, and thus separating from God the source of his strength. In other words, I can do all that, and I'm a bag of chips. I got alphabet soup after my name. I'm a doctor of divinity. You know, how they, you know, all those guys out there that, oh, you can't teach me anything. You know, some little young babe in Christ who has a zeal for the Lord and has an understanding that a theologian can't match. The theologian doesn't want anything to do with him because, look, I went to, you know, my entire lifetime of going to school. I'm in my 70s. I've got alphabet soup after my name, and I'm respected and honored by millions, and you, this little wimpy little Christian, is going to expect that. You know, you can't. They have no teachable spirit. They are self-sufficient, as well as being self-deceived. She goes on to say that our natural tendencies, unless corrected by the Holy Spirit of God, have in them seeds of moral death. Unless we become vitally connected with God, we cannot resist the unhallowed effects of self-indulgence, self-love, and temptation to sin. Can't do it. Nobody can do it. That's why it's like example, some people may think that they have an opportunity to avoid sin and have a really good, they do a really good job at it, but if they still got that little foothold, when he that is unjust remains unjust comes, Revelation 12, they're not going to be able to handle it because the hour of temptation has come. And they won't be able to stand because they don't have that all the way down to the deepest regions of their heart desire to deny their self. And so that's what the devil hopes for. He hopes that you still have that little foothold when that day comes, so that when that day comes, that little foothold becomes a major mountain no one's going to be able to handle it. It'll be a mountain they can't handle. And then, of course, that'll be it. Seven plagues will fall, and then we'll be going home, those of us that, because the Lord says he'll keep us from the hour of temptation. So going on, it says, in order to receive help from Christ, we must realize our need. We must have a true knowledge of ourselves. Some of you have heard me say that before, too, as well, like take stock in yourselves. That's what helped me. Back 25 years ago, I sat down and I took stock. 25 and a half years ago, I think it was. It was about a year and a half before I became a Christian, which was 23 and a half years ago. And I took stock. Do I really believe this stuff? Do I really believe there's a God? I mean, I really sat down and I concentrated and I was in the woods and I was just by myself and I started thinking, does he really exist? Do I acknowledge him? Do I really, 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 truly see him? And I started looking around and thinking, okay, now I can't make that tree. Okay, I can't explain it. Even science can't explain how that tree's here and how it's alive. It doesn't have lungs, but yet it's breathing, inhaling and exhaling. And it doesn't have a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or a wife, yet it's procreating. It doesn't seem to be carrying a briefcase to work to get food, but yet it's well fed. All this stuff is going through my mind. And I'm thinking, yes, there is evidence there is a God. He made this stuff. And then, you know, little newts walking around at my feet. Like I caught one of them, I found on our leaf little newt that says, I can't create this. I can't, there's intelligent design here. But it went a little deeper than that. I can't remember all the stuff that I was going through at that time, but taking stock. We must have a true knowledge of ourselves, she says. It is only he who knows himself to be a sinner that Christ can save. And this is one of the reasons you see the Ten Commandments being attacked the way it is today, and the way they're trying to get it out from among all the world, you know, so that no one sees it. And all like the Baptist theology, you don't even have to keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody ever looks into the Ten Commandments, because if they do, the devil knows, they're going to realize that, wow, I've lied before. Oh, wow, I think I've even taken the Lord's name in vain once or twice. And yeah, I've stolen things. I know I've taken all sorts of money out of mommy's purse. And all this, I mean, just going down the line. Yeah, I've committed adultery by looking at women or guys, whatever the case may be, if women or women, you know, whoever I'm talking to. And you think, well, man, I've broken all these laws. And what does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death. Oh, man, how am I going to get out of this? I'm headed for hell. There's nothing. I've broken at least four or five of these laws here. I can't get. And that's when they start looking for a savior. And the devil knows that. That's why he doesn't want anybody looking at that law. So going on, it says, only as we see our utter helplessness and renounce all self-trust shall we lay hold on divine power. it is not only at the beginning of the Christian life that this renunciation of self is to be made. At every advanced step heavenward, it is to be renewed. You know, like Paul said, I die daily. Work out your salvation daily. Every day we're getting new temptations. Every day we're being tempted to, case in point, the parable where Jesus is throwing the seeds. Some of them land on a rocky soil. Some of them land on good earth. You know, every day there's these trials in life. But still, even if it lands on good earth, there's going to be trials. You know, no matter how strong, you can be a water-walking Christian. You're still going to get tempted. Even Paul said that he was a wretched man, the things that he wanted to do because of his old life. He was constantly tempted. But then he knew towards the end, I have fought the good fight, he said. He goes on to say that all our good works are dependent on a power outside of ourselves. Therefore, there needs to be a continual reaching out of the heart after God, a constant, earnest confession of sin and humbling of the soul before him. Perils surround us, and we are safe only as we feel our weakness and cling with the grasp of faith to our mighty deliverer. That's a capital D there, in deliverer. So praise the Lord for his truth that he has given us. I'll be back in a minute.